John 14 is our text this morning. John chapter 14. Happy Father's Day, as it's already been noted. Alan Jackson, happy Father's Day, wherever you are. Your song, Way Down Yonder on the Chattahoochee, brightened a lot of days for me. I'm glad you're here. Thinking about fathers today, I don't know what your circumstances are or were growing up. I don't know if you had a good relationship with your father or not. I certainly did with mine. He's been dead for 15 years, amazingly. But growing up, I had a number of secondary fathers. I don't mean that, you know, that doesn't somehow cast any dispersion on my father's role. I'm just saying there were certain men who mentored me. Jeff Dyer, brother, or Mr. Dyer, is now in his late 70s, I suppose. Last time I saw him, he was he's almost blind. Diabetes has done a job on him. But when he was a young man, he was a prize-winning amateur boxer and a great fisherman. I don't want Art to stand up and testify about my preaching skills, for that matter, but my fishing skills. But whatever I may be able to do or understand goes back to his help. Jeff was my friend John's father, and so it was through John I had that relationship. Then there was Dennis Holland, who died maybe a year and a half ago, sadly, at a fairly young age, early 70s. That was Rusty's dad, one of my really good friends. And Mr. Holland just had a sort of a country witticism about him, just a common sense. A lot of life lessons learned. They allowed me to go on vacation with them to Red River, New Mexico when I was about 12. My family, we didn't take trips. We went to Oklahoma. Woo, that was our vacation. We did that a couple times. You know, we didn't do that. But the reason that I was able to have a relationship with Mr. Holland was because I was friends with his son, Rusty. If you read from the One Word book this week, you might have read about deacons. I don't know. Because if you are going in order, it was deacons this week. But this book was put out in 2016, so I'm assuming probably that year it hit on Father's Day as far as the lineup was concerned. So next week we'll talk about deacons, but this week we'll be talking about fathers, as we just said. And if you had opportunity to read, you read about various kind of fathers. The author, I think Jacob Evans is the man's name, wrote the articles, and he talked about a consecrated father, a father that understands set-apartness, and he used Joshua, who in his farewell address, remember, great statement, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Consecrated Father. If you read this week's readings, you read of a negligent father in Eli, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 29, he honored his sons more than God. And he paid the price for it. Then there was the compassionate father, God himself, Psalm 103, who pities his children because of their weaknesses and has compassion towards them. You read about the need for balanced fathers who do not provoke their children but rather encourage them. Colossians 3 and verse 21 and Ephesians 6 and verse 4 were a couple of the passages that needed to be read. And then the last one was a loving father from Hebrews chapter 12 who in his love chastens or disciplines his children. God chastens us. He disciplines us for our good. When we're undergoing trial for His sake, if we'll draw closer to Him, He'll draw closer to us. And when we come out the other side, we'll be better than we ever were. God chastens His children. Father's Day sermons. When you start thinking about how to present one, what needs to be said, how do you approach it? If you're just going to preach to fathers, you alienate a lot of your audience, right? So rather than preaching just on fathers, that is physical human fathers. We're going to focus on God. Now, just a moment ago, I didn't tell you about my childhood just simply to reminisce, because I know that doesn't mean a lot to you what happened to me when I was growing up in this area. But I was trying to make the point that the blessings that came through knowing Mr. Dyer and Mr. Holland all had to do with my relationship first and foremost with their sons. Had I not had a relationship with their sons, I would have had no relationship with them. Our text to begin is John 14, and I want to notice a very well-known one, and we'll come back to it again in a minute, but it sort of sets the stage. Here's what I want us to remember today as we think of the fatherhood of God. If we are children of God, God is our Father. Jesus is our brother. We're brothers and sisters, and we have the luxury of praying, our Father who art in heaven. We experience all of the blessings of the fatherhood of God as Christians, but all of those blessings are only possible through and because of Jesus and having a relationship with Him. What does Jesus say in John 14 and verse 6? I am the way. Without me, there's no going. I am the truth. Without me, there's no knowing. I am the life. Without me, there's no real living. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no one comes to the Father except through or by me. What does that teach me? No relationship with God, no fatherhood of God, no blessings that relate to that experience except through the Son. In other words, my relationship with the Son determines my relationship with the Father. So I want us to focus on that idea, because how we interact with Jesus is what makes the difference as to whether or not, again, we can say, my Father who art in heaven. Oh, Father. The reason I can make that exclamation is because of Jesus. Let's notice this. To have a relationship with the Father, I must believe on the Son. In other words, I can't say, God, I believe in you, but I'm not sure about this Jesus character. How does the text open the chapter, John 14 and verse 1? And again, this is what's referred to as Jesus' farewell discourse. In other words, he's going to the cross. It's in a similar vein of Moses' farewell discourse in Deuteronomy 31 to 33. But it's different. There's a number of items within both of those that are very similar. And commentators seem to think that Jesus is following a very biblical pattern going back to Moses. But nonetheless, it starts at the end of chapter 13 and goes to the end of chapter 17, the whole discourse. But what Jesus is doing is he's making his disciples ready. He's preparing them for the cross. He's going away. And so he says, Peter's already said, I'll never deny you. And Jesus says, you'll deny me three times. The rest of them all make similar statements. And he basically says, no, you're going to forsake me. But he says in verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. But what's key to believing in God? He says, you believe in God, believe also in me. You see, this is the thing about God, God the Father. His work among us, His relationship with us. God fulfills all of His promises through His Son. So I can't say, God, I believe in you, but again, I don't know what to think about this Jesus fellow. Because it's through Jesus that all of God's promises are ultimately fulfilled. So to believe in God, I have to believe in Jesus. To have this trusting relationship with the Father, I have to trust that what His Son promised and said He would do, He did. And whatever is left for Him to do that He promised to do, He shall. And looking at the context, He says, in my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go a way to prepare a place for you. And if I go away to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now I realize there's various ways of looking at that. But what he's saying is, I'm going away. I'm going to the cross to make a relationship with the Father possible for you in its fullest of senses, both now and forever. But in order to enjoy that, Jesus says, you believe in God, believe also in me. And that sounds rather obvious. You might be thinking, well, we appreciate that, Captain Obvious. We get it. We know that. I've referenced before, I had a guy come out to, I think he came out to put cable in, or he came out to do something, who knows, maybe, I know if it had anything to do with manual dexterity and mechanical know-how, I had to hire somebody, so I'm not sure what he came out. I think it was cable television. And he got to talking to me about religious matters, and he realized I was a preacher. And he kind of said, preacher, I know why you're trying to talk to me. You want me to come to your church. And I said, no, I want my cable put in is what I really want. Actually, I said, well, I'd like to, introduce you to the truth of the gospel if you've never heard it or don't know it. And he stopped me and he said, look, I believe in God. I believe there's a God. He said, but that the Bible and Jesus and all of that, he said, I don't think I'm for all of that. I don't think I agree with all of that. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. I cannot have a trusting, believing relationship with the Godhead, with the Father, save I believe in Jesus, and that all that He promised, He did, and all that remains to be done, He will do. In other words, my hope is bound up in Jesus. Relationship with the Father is dependent upon believing in the Son. Number two, Jesus makes this statement, and then He says something. He says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. Right? There in what, about verse 4? And Thomas says, Lord, we don't know where you're going, and how can we know the way? And then what we referenced a moment ago, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Now here's the second thing. To have God as Father, to be able to call God Father, I must follow the Son. Now you might say, well, believing in Him and following Him, same thing. Not in one sense, yes. The word belief in John 14:1 is more the idea of trust. Trust. But if I trust Jesus, then I will follow Him. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me, Luke 9 and verse 23. Following Jesus is the exhibition or demonstration of trusting in Jesus. In other words, Lord, I believe You are the only way. You are the only path. And if I'm going to ever have a full relationship with God, both in the here and now and then in eternity in the fullest of ways, it's going to be because I have chosen to put all my trust in You and to live the life that You have set up for me to live. The Bible says we're to follow in His steps, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. We're to have His mind, Philippians 2 and verse 5. We're to walk as He walked, 1 John 2 and verse 6. We're to become as He is. There's so many statements that describe the Christian life as identifying with Jesus, and where Jesus goes, we willingly follow suit. That means we do what He says, we imitate His life, we follow His example, because that's the only way to a relationship with the Father. You want a relationship with the Father only through the Son. There's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved, Acts 4 and verse 12. If you do not believe that I am, you will die in your sins. I must believe in the Son to have a relationship with the perfect Father. I must follow Him. And then look at verse 15 of John chapter 14, number 3. I must love Him. How is it that I can have a relationship with the Father of another? How can I get close to the Father of another? Love His Son. Appreciate His Son. Befriend His Son. Care for His Son. Be loyal to His Son. And then you can have that relationship. What does Jesus say beginning of John 14 and verse 15? If you love me. We've talked about the word if lots of times. What is it? It's a little word, but it's a conditional word. It means that there's a decision to be made. It means that you can either choose to love Him or not to love Him. We ought to want to love him. Why? Well, because of what he's done for us. He loved us and gave himself for us. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. Any of us like Paul can say he loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Who else has given his life in such a way? For you? Nobody. What about the benefits of loving him? Those who love him, he promises the crown of life. James 1 and verse 12. The riches of faith and kingdom inheritance is promised to those who love him. James 2 and verse 5. That's the hem of the garment. I like that expression. That's Johnny Ramsey's expression, by the way. I've been using it for years. Just barely touches the hem. Tip of the iceberg. Paul said it's so scandalous not to love Jesus. He said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. 1 Corinthians 16:22. But we all have to make the decision, will I really love him? That means I'll sacrifice for him. That means that he'll be of the utmost importance to me. He's number one in my life. And it's only then can I have that relationship with the Father, the perfect one, where I can say, my Father who is in heaven. I have to love the Son. And why wouldn't I love him? Considering all that he has done and is doing and will do for me. The center of humanity, history, is Jesus. And if I miss him, I've missed it all. But oh, the benefits of that relationship with him. Abundant life, the life I was created for. A quality of life of walking with God. And if God be for me, who can be against me? Romans 8:31. God's my Father if Jesus is the one that I love. Love the Son. But how do we demonstrate love for the Son? I say love him. You say, okay, I feel this emotion. You've sort of stirred it up a little bit talking about all that Jesus has done. We talked about the cross this morning. It's hard not to weep. I really have to do a lot of mental gymnastics before I teach on something like that so I don't get up here and say, gee, you know, and make everybody uncomfortable. But how do you demonstrate love? What does verse 15 say? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Why do you call me Lord, Lord? Claim that you love me. Do not the things which I say, Luke 6:46. You know, it's so easy to leave an assembly like this and Jesus never crosses your mind until you enter another building where another assembly like this is taking place. You know, if you love your wife, if you love your children, if you love your friends, how often do you think about them? Think about the people who are at the center of your life that you love the most. How often do they flash before your eyes and your mind? All the time. How often does the Lord, who He is, what He means to you, how often does that occupy your attention? Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here's what we want to note. It's through obedience to Jesus that we show our love to the Father. Look at the end of John 14. Look at 19 through 24. Here's what Jesus says as this section continues. And this is the last thing we'll note this morning. John 14, 19. I'm going to have a relationship with the perfect Father, the best Father, the faithful Father. It will be because I believe in His Son. It'll be because I follow His Son. It'll be because I love His Son. It'll be because I obey His Son. Because if I obey His Son, then in turn I obey the Father. Notice verse 19. Jesus says, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. At that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear, or the word which you hear, is not mine, but my Father who sent me." How do we summarize all of that? To obey Jesus is to obey the Father. To love Jesus is to love the Father. And so if you don't love and obey Jesus, you don't love and obey the Father. And if you don't love and obey the Father, He's not, they are not, the Godhead is not going to come in and abide with you. You're lost. And you miss out on the fatherhood of God. You know, some people grew up with fathers who were poor examples. And they can't imagine what it would be like to have a good father. Well, think a little more deeply. And think of if your father would have been everything you wanted him to be, what would he have looked like? And then understand that when it comes to the fatherhood of God, you can't magnify that enough to picture just how wonderful and great God the Father is. You can have that Father. And those of us who are blessed with good fathers, we can experience one that's even better. Every earthly father makes mistakes, not our Father who art in heaven. But you can only come to Him through the Son, through His Son's gospel, the good news. And you can only be faithful to Him if you walk with this Son every day. Then you can enjoy all of the pleasures of family life in the kingdom, in the family of God. To be saved, you must believe that Jesus is who He claimed to be. Repent of your sins, confess Him. Be baptized into Him for the remission of sins. We'd love to help you to do that. And when you come up from the waters of baptism, your sins will be forgiven, and then God will be your Father in the greatest of senses. And we'd love to assist you in that right now as Roy leads us.